Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Christ is the Resurrection. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the why question, which is why, if there's a God who's all good and all loving and who made the world, then why is the world such a terrible place to live in so many times? Why are things in such a mess? Well, one of the most terrible tragedies we face in life is the tragedy of death. And it's one thing if you face death when someone dies in old age. It's another when someone dies young, suddenly or tragically. So as we face the deaths of those near and dear to us, we ask the why question and we seek an answer. Well, in our previous studies, we saw that God created us initially not to experience such tragedy. Remember that in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, that is Adam, whom he had made our first father, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So Adam and Eve were created and placed in a perfect environment where it was not necessary for them to know calamity and death at all. Yet they were given a way to know it if they decided no longer to trust God. Now Satan, the great enemy, came to Adam and Eve, and he convinced them to eat the forbidden fruit, and therefore bring death and calamity into the world. Now the result of death and calamity coming into the world is declared in Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 11, where we read, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift." Why not? You'd think the fastest would always win the race, wouldn't you? He says, "Nor the battle to the strong." Why not? You'd think that the strongest would always win the battle, wouldn't you? He says, "Nor bread to the wise." And again, you'd think someone who's wise would be the one who would be able to make enough money to have plenty of food. "Nor riches to men of understanding." It's not the most understanding who always get riches. "Nor favor to men of skill." You'd think the skillful would always get the favor. So why are these things not true? He says, "But time and chance happen to them all." Time and chance can happen to the swift. No matter how swift you are in your youth, time will wear away at your swiftness. And then chance. Something goes wrong and the fastest doesn't win. Same thing with the battle to the strong. Same thing with bread to the wise and so forth. It's all about time and chance. And the same thing about death. You know, one of these two is going to get us all eventually when it comes to death. When we attend a tragic funeral, a funeral that happened before its time through tragic circumstances, we feel that this is just not right. But is it any more right when a 90-year-old person dies of supposedly old age? A human being dies either way. And the fact is that once you're dead, it doesn't really matter to you whether you died at your time or didn't, you're dead. And you don't know the difference. So as sad as we are when it's chance that gets someone, it's either time or chance that's going to get all of us. It'll get you in the end. It will be either time or chance that takes you out. But one of the two will bring an end to your life. In Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." But some manuscripts, and I think they're probably right, actually read another God in this verse. God works all things together for good to them that love God. Now, I don't think that we should read this verse and think, oh, this means that everything that happens is good. No, a lot of things happen that aren't good. A lot of things happen that are terrible, that are awful, that are caused by sin, that are tragic. They are indeed calamitous. Yet God can work even through terrible things to bring good out of them. And he does, but he is always working for the good. That doesn't mean that the terrible things weren't terrible indeed, because they were. Now, as we face death, perhaps the ultimate cause for the why question, we might ask, what would the Lord's answer to this why question be? And in John chapter 11, we see our Lord Jesus Christ at the funeral of a dear friend. And in this context, we can learn what his answer to death is. In John chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So here we have a dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, loved by him, and he becomes badly sick. And this is a great grief to his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now the Lord says this sickness is not unto death. Even though he knew Lazarus was going to die, he said, this is not the ultimate outcome. The ultimate outcome would be the glory of God. Now, the story continues. We skip down to verse 11. It says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" So Lazarus dies, but the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Lazarus' death as being like a sleep that he can wake him out of. Now, I have many times seen a sleeping person. And I almost always could wake that sleeping person if I wanted to, or I could allow them to sleep, of course. But I can wake a sleeping person. It's a pretty easy thing to do. And to our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just as easy to wake someone out of death as it is to wake someone out of sleep. That's the power he has. But see, he can do it. He can wake the dead. He can bring them back to life. In verse 17, we read, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." So by the time the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. And with him having been dead so long, it would seem like a hopeless case. The sickness was over, death had arrived, the grave had won, and this friend of the Lord Jesus Christ was, it would seem, gone for good. But was he really? As we continue the story, verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Do you believe that of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he has so much power, that he has so much authority, that he can ask God for just anything and God will give it to him? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in human form. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is face to face with the grieving sister of his friend who has died. And what will he say to her to comfort her in her grief? Will he say some of the same things that people say nowadays at funerals, the cliches, the common sayings? No, Jesus answers her with one thing. And it's the Bible's answer to death. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." So here the Lord reveals what he teaches as being the hope in death. What hope is that? Rising again. Resurrection. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So she knows this, but she puts it as far off, far in the future, the resurrection at the last day. But she didn't realize it, but the resurrection was not so far off at all. And the Lord pointed that out to her. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now I notice that some people don't seem to quite trust the resurrection. They seem to think that there are perhaps things that they can do in this world that are exciting, that are fulfilling, that are pleasurable, that they'll never get to do in the world to come. And I've had people say to me, in light of their hope that the resurrection might come in their lifetimes, "Oh, but I hope it doesn't come right away because I want to do this first, or I want to do that first." And I can't help but think that these people really don't trust that the resurrection life will be as good as this one. Sometimes in our symbolic portrayals of the glorious future God has for us, that future will be portrayed in black and white. And that future will be portrayed as being filled with clouds, and all people are doing is sitting around playing harps, and it really looks, quite frankly, pretty boring. Now, I think the people who drew those illustrations are trying to be symbolic. The black and white meant that all will be right and wrong. There won't be the muddy unclearness of this world today. And everyone's wearing white, that's to symbolize purity. And they're playing harps, that's to symbolize peace. But I think a lot of people, their idea of the life to come is actually that those symbols are true. And so the life to come seems pretty uninteresting. But all you have to do, all you have to look at to really trust that the resurrection won't be boring like that, is look at the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the life he lived. How did he live? Was he boring? Was he uninteresting? Did he do nothing but sit around and play music? No. Talk about a man who lived, who experienced, who had emotions, who had joys and sorrows. This was a real man. He knew how to live real life. When God created this life we live in, he's not like one of those musicians who's a one-hit wonder, who writes one hit song and can never write a good song again. He just got lucky and came up with a good life here, but his life to come is just kind of a pale shadow of it. No. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection, and as we look at him, we can trust that the resurrection will be glorious. And without the fall, without sin and death, without the tragedy it brings, it will be so much more glorious than this life. He is the resurrection. We can trust that it will be wonderful. Then it's those who believe in him will experience that. And whoever does live in resurrection, believing in him, will not die from then on. So he asks Martha the pointed question, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And that would be my question for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection that he offers as the hope in death? Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So the Lord, as he's confronted with the death of his friend and with the heart-rending grief of the sisters of his friend, well, he doesn't hesitate to weep at the death of Lazarus and all the pain it caused to his living relatives. Now notice the Lord wept even knowing his plan. He knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that death was not permanent, and yet he was not afraid to weep at his friend's death. And yet I know some today who say that we shouldn't sorrow at the death of a believing loved one because, oh, they're in heaven right now. They're having a good time. They're enjoying themselves. They're looking down on us smiling. We shouldn't weep. And so they don't want to have a funeral. They want to have a party and a celebration and have fun and laugh and enjoy themselves and no grief. Well, see, I don't think such people ever learn such language and such ideas from the Bible. And they're asking for a nervous breakdown, not for God's approval. The Bible never says we shouldn't weep at the death of a loved one. Death is a tragedy, not a glorious thing. And we too can be sure that grief is appropriate at a loved one's death, even in light of the resurrection to come. And yet some people doubt the Lord's sincere sorrow because they said, well, he could have come and stopped it. He opened the eyes of the blind, he could have kept this man alive, so he really must not have cared as much about him as it seems. Well, there are some who say that about the Lord even today. If the Lord really cared, he wouldn't have let my loved one die. Well, get to know Jesus Christ, and you'll get to know the answer to that. Verse 38, Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This was the common burial method for the wealthy. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So here the climactic scene unfolds. The Lord arrives at the tomb, the author of life, standing on the one side, and facing the tomb and the power of death on the other side. And who will win in this confrontation between the author of life and the power of death? He orders those with him to roll away the stone from the tomb, a hard job. These stones were meant to keep grave robbers out, so you'd need a large crowd to move them. But they have a sufficient crowd, and the Lord commands it. Martha protests. He's been dead 4 days. He'll be stinking by now. The only reason we can have these delayed funerals is because of our embalming techniques, which they didn't do in Israel at that time. But the Lord tells her, Believe, and you'll see the power of God. So they roll away the stone. He stands at the tomb. He thanks the Father for hearing him. And then what happens? Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. So the Lord faced off with death, and he won. Moreover, by this we can see demonstrated just what it is the Lord meant by rise again, by resurrection. Resurrection is the same dead person who died and was buried is raised from the dead and comes back to life. Some people almost make it out that when you rise from the dead, you aren't the same person. You don't remember your previous life, they say. Well, if you don't remember your previous life, it's not you. What really makes you you is your memories. Or they'll say, well, be a spiritual being, not a man. Well, it was a man who the Lord raised from the dead, not a spiritual being. No, the resurrection is the same person who dies is alive again, perhaps in a new glorious body like Christ's, but it's the same person alive again. So the hope is resurrection, but how does one attain that hope? Well, the book of John was written for that very purpose. In John 20 and verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, as I've told you many times before, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the one that God anointed, that God marked out as the Savior of the world. And to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe that he is the representative of God. Their family systems, the Son represented the Father. And Jesus is the representative of God in human form. He is God in human form. And if we believe who Jesus is, we can have life in his name. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, set forth the gospel that he declared around the world. When he said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand," you take your stand in this gospel, "by which also you're saved," this gospel saves you. He says, "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," you only pretended to believe, you believed emptily, you didn't really believe. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all," and that means of first importance, "that which I also received," I got this from God, "that Christ," remember we need to learn who he is from John, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." He didn't just die like the rest of us die. We all die because of our own sin and death working in us. But he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, that showed he was really dead. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf and raised him from the dead so that we too can know that we will rise from the dead someday to live with him. So if we believe that not just that Christ died on behalf of sinners, but that Christ died on behalf of this sinner, Christ died on behalf of me, and he rose on my behalf, and I trust him as my personal Savior, then I can be saved and know that when my death comes, the hope of resurrection is mine as well. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4, we read, toward the very end of our Bibles, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So we have an ultimate hope, even at the death of a loved one, that God will someday wipe away even these cruel tears, and he'll do so just like he did so for the sorrowing disciples after his own death. Oh, they sorrowed, and they were black and hopeless for 3 days. But when the Lord rose from the dead, all that sorrow was wiped away by the joy of resurrection. And so too our tears at death will be wiped away by resurrection. So death is one of the most terrible calamities at which we desperately ask the why question. Well, we might not have answers as to just why a certain tragic death happened. We can know the glorious answer to the sorrow of death. And it's the hope that Christ held out when he attended a tragic funeral. And that is the hope of resurrection.
Through faith, we are identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. Resurrection is central to the great hope we have of forever living with God in paradise. What an awesome and gracious God we have. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Christ is the Resurrection. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Resurrection is the Hope. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.